Let's open our Bibles this morning in the book of Philippians chapter 1. We'll commence reading at verse number 12. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. And we'll go down to verse number 24. That is from verses number 12 to 24. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word and let's meditate upon it and seek the face of God even as we do. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Let's keep our Bibles open here and let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the face of God as we come to meditate upon God's truth. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that this is Thy word and Thy house, Thy day. And we do rejoice that we are called to the house of God to worship Thee. We thank Thee that we're not to forget the assembling of ourselves together. This is Thy word. This is Thy instruction. Help us not to forget that, whether it be morning or evening, or Lord, when the people of God meet together. Help us not to forget that assembling of ourselves together. We thank Thee, our God, for the privilege of gathering round Thy precious word, hearing Thy voice. And I pray even this morning, Lord, that Thou will help me to preach Thy word and help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Help me, our God, to see the family of God edified and built up and blessed and encouraged. And for those that know not Christ, we pray that even today, Lord, that they might come to saving personal faith in Jesus Christ alone. We pray that Thou wilt, Lord, those who are discouraged or maybe backslidden in heart, that even today, Lord, that Thou wilt do a mighty work within their hearts. We think of those that can't make it to the house of God today. Think of those who are sick. We thank Thee for those that, oh God, have known a touch from Thee this past week. We thank Thee for operations that have gone successfully through. And oh God, we just say thank you, Lord, for undertaking. Remember the Riddle family in Makara. We pray that Thou will comfort and sustain them. Grant, Lord, that they might know, Lord, just at this time that there are those who are praying for them. And for those that know not Christ, oh God, I pray that Thou will bring them to saving faith in Jesus. Remember soldiers in Afghanistan today. Remember the family of God across the world. Think of those especially who are suffering persecution. We pray that Thou will bless them and our missionaries as they spread the gospel, that Thou will encourage them and do them good. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now we'll be meditating in this book of Philippians chapter 1. And we'd be noticing and considering, first of all, the problem. And then we looked at the progress last Lord's Day and the preaching. But we want to move swiftly on. We come to verse number 19 in our study here. And we're just moving into a new section. We have got here in verse 19 the persuasion. This is what Paul says. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Remember, Paul is in a day of opposition. He's a day of persecution. He's in a time whenever he is suffering for his testimony of the Lord Jesus. And yet, he has got a solemn persuasion here that he wants to share with us and to share with the people of God even today. He says this as he writes to the church at Philippi. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit." And I believe that what we're finding here is that Paul was convinced in the depths of his heart of the sovereignty of God. He was sure that God in every situation was sovereign, not in certain situations, not in some situations, but he believes that God can turn things around. Even those things that seem to harm us and seem to hurt us, God can turn them around for his honor and for his glory. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now, the word salvation there is the word that is common. It's a common word that we use in evangelical circles. But it is also concerning our salvation, personal spiritual salvation, born again of the Spirit of God. But it has also other references in the Bible. For example, that word is found, if you turn with me, just keep your hand there. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 9, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9 and verse number 21, and we find here concerning the story that is found in verse number 31, it says, "The woman that touched the hem of his garment," and in verse number 21 it says this, "For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." In actual fact, the whole is the verb from the form of the word translated salvation that we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 19. And therefore, she was speaking here about a physical healing, and therefore it was a physical salvation that was spoken of in that context. But it is, "I shall be made whole," or she would be delivered, or she would be saved from her situation as far as her body was concerned. It's also a word that's found over in Mark's Gospel chapter 15. And in Mark's Gospel chapter 15, in the verse number 30, it says, "See of thyself and come down from the cross." And of course, that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's referring to Christ's own well-being. "See of thyself and come down from the cross." So in Philippians chapter 1, whenever Paul speaks about this, he says in verse 19, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation." He's not talking about spiritual salvation because he is absolutely sure of his salvation. He says, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He's not doubting any salvation. He's not speaking about spiritual salvation here. And he's not talking about physical salvation here. But he's speaking about the well-being of Paul, who was in prison at that time. And so Paul says that, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation." He sees the possibility here of his release from prison. Now, he says, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation." What is this he's talking about? He's talking about the preaching and the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to the increase of the preaching of the gospel, which indeed can work in men's hearts, the hardest of men's hearts, and it could lead to his release. It could lead to his pardon and to his release. Of course, if he had to die, Paul realized he was getting an eternal release. Thank God, it would certainly lead to his salvation in a more wonderful way. And so therefore, he knew he would be released to glory. But what he knew was this, and the choir sings this on sometimes, the men's choir, "I'm on the winning side." And what Paul is really understanding and telling us is, listen, whether whatever happens to me, I'm on the winning side. Anywhere and in everything, God can turn this around. It may seem to be against me, but God, who is in sovereign control of everything in my life, God can turn, through the preaching of the Word of God, God can turn this to my salvation. So either way, whether it was in life or whether it was in death, thank God he rejoiced that God could turn it to his salvation. But I want you to notice how this would come about. Because notice how he brings the believers into this. What would happen to him? He brings not only God into it, God would turn it. But notice what it says in verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so he tells us here that there are two sources of great strength that God can turn and God can use to be a real encouragement and blessing to a soul. Whatever happens to him, he says, God can turn it to my salvation through your prayer. And so what he's saying here, it is vital for the people of God to pray. And he was encouraging them, and he knew there was one thing that Paul was absolutely sure of. He had the prayers of the saints of God at Philippi. There were many against him. There were even many that were preaching, and they were preaching some of strife and contention and of envy. But my, he knew that among the people of God at Philippi, he was assured of the prayers of God's people. And through their prayers, God, he says, I know, he says, I'm absolutely certain about this, that through your prayer, he says, God can turn this whole situation and this preaching and spreading of the gospel, even though some are doing it, trying to hurt me and trying out of jealousy to harm me, God can turn this all around because God is a sovereign God. Friend, we have seen this over and over again among the people of God, how that God has turned human situations around completely and how that God has answered prayer because of their intercession before the throne of God. Quite often you find Paul exhorting the people, brethren, pray for us. He's crying out more than anything else. He says, listen, more than your gold, he says, I want your prayers. I want your petitions. And I believe it's a wonderful thing that God's people can pray the one for the other, that we can pray that God's people will be blessed. This was a day of adversity, but God could turn it around, an absolute confidence, absolute certainty in the heart of Paul, whatever happened to him, God was going to turn the situation around for God's honor and for God's glory through the prayers of God's people. Keep your hand there a moment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was blessed in this passage of God's word just in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I was reading to some folks that were in trouble and heartache recently in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you look there in verse number 4, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And I want you to notice here, and go on down this passage of God's word, it says this in verse number 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Verse number 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. You just underline that, friend. Ye also helping together. And you know, friends, maybe you say, listen, there's not much I can do. in the work of God. You know, I can't sing or I can't preach or I just couldn't stand up for people and testify. I tell you what you can do. You can pray. You can pray. He says, listen, ye also helping together. This was not somebody just out on their own, but listen, helping together, standing by the servant of God, standing by the work of God. And he says, you're helping together by prayer for us. And that's why that Paul is saying to the believers here at Philippi, he says, listen, God can turn this. I know God will turn this to my salvation through your prayer. And friend, that's something we value as those that preach the word of God. We value the prayers of God's people. Those who are working in the field, there are missionaries in the field today, outstanding in the front line, preaching of the gospel, sometimes in dangerous places. You say, well, what can I do? Yes, we can give. We can give of our tithes, and we ought to give of our tithes to support the work of God on the field. But friend, we can also do something else. We can supplicate before the throne. We can earnestly pray that God will protect them, that God will keep his hand upon them. How many times have missionaries said, listen, I was in great danger, but I knew that in the midst of it, somebody was praying for me. And back at home, miles and maybe thousands of miles away, the Spirit of God worked in a brother's heart or a sister's heart to get down on their knees and to pray that God would deliver his child in the hour of need. Friend, listen, this is working together. This is working together. This is God turning it around. He says, through your prayers. And not only notice through your prayers, but look at verse 19. He says, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the word supply there means support. It means aid. It means help. And so, therefore, we find that God is going to turn this around by the support and by the aid and by the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word there is undergirding. The word is a strengthening. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, friend. He's the one that undergirds us. He's the one that aids us. He's the one that helps us in our time of need. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus Christ called him the Comforter. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, you know, the Lord just emphasizes that over and over again. You see, when the Lord does that, he just wants you to get this. He wants you to take this into your heart. John chapter 14, verse 16, he says this, and I will pray the Father. Here's someone praying. He says, you know what the Father will do? He will give you another comforter. That is of the same kind. Another means of the same kind. Thank God the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Ghost, the third person of the durable Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And he will give you another comforter. You know the word, the capital C, that he may abide with you forever. Go down to verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Go to chapter 15 in verse number 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's mentioned, chapter 16, John, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Thank God for the blessed ministry of the Comforter. Thank God for the supply of the Spirit, the Comforter. And what does it mean, friend? It means the one who comes alongside. Hallelujah. He comes alongside in our time of adversity, in our time of need, in our time of trouble, in our time, friend, of whenever just our back's against the wall and we don't know what to do. Hallelujah. The Comforter comes. And the Holy Spirit of God, He comes alongside. What to do? To undergird us, to strengthen us, to help us, to support us. That's the supply of the Spirit. And so Paul believes that God is going to work all things for his well-being, for my salvation. He believed that God will work. You know, sometimes, listen to me, sometimes God works in our sufferings. But God works in our sufferings, friend, not to hurt us, but God works in our sufferings to make us a better person. God is molding our lives. Sometimes He does it through suffering. You see, listen, God at this moment, He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, at this moment, God hadn't changed Paul's circumstances. You say, well, what had changed? I'll tell you, God changed Paul through the circumstances and in the circumstances. And friend, I believe that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to mold us. He wants to make us more conformable to the image of His Son. But here was this absolute persuasion. No matter what was going to come to this child of God, he was absolutely persuaded that through their prayers and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that God was going to turn this all around. Are you sure of that this morning? Have you that confidence in the Lord this morning? That God will turn it. Romans 8, we're back to Romans 8, 28. God will work all things together for good. God will turn it. Listen, friend, listen. That might not deliver us out of our circumstances. God may not change your circumstances, but listen, God can change you and me in the circumstances. Boy, what a change we need. Surely that's enough if God does that. For His honor and His glory. So we see the problem and we see the progress and we see the preaching and we see the persuasion. Friend, let's come another step further. Let's go to verse 20. We see the persistency. We see the persistency. It says there in verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, thank God, whenever Paul faced adversity, he didn't give up. Paul didn't give up because of suffering. Rather, friend, he just handed it over to the Lord. You see, Paul's chief end and desire was not for his release. Paul's desire was not that he would be delivered from the prison, but it was that in all circumstances, and that's what verse 20 is saying, that in all circumstances in my body, whether it be by life or whether it by death, Christ shall be magnified. He was wanting, that was his chief desire. Friend, and that's your chief desire. If you're a child of God, it ought to be mine. That we would honor Christ and honor the gospel in all things. You see, as far as Paul was concerned, saving his life was a secondary thing. Remember when he stood before Agrippa, he didn't plead for his life, he pleaded for the soul of Agrippa. When he stood before Felix, he didn't plead that he would be delivered, friend. He was pleading, preaching, reasoning about temperance and judgment and righteousness. These important things, because he was preaching for the soul of this man. What was Paul's purpose in life, friend? What was his ambition? It was that Christ would be glorified. Now, there are two things here. Notice verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Friend, here was a definite purpose. He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What did he mean by that? That I shall do nothing of which I shall have occasion to be ashamed. Paul did not want to regret. He didn't want to look back on this part of his life, friend, and be ashamed of what he did. He was standing in days of adversity. And there he was going to stand before the emperor. He didn't know what the future held. But he wanted to take a principled stand for the gospel, for he did not want to bring any shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's so important for you and I in living, that in nothing what we do, we bring shame upon the cause of Christ. It's not we bring shame upon ourselves. Because you and I is not the issue here, friend. It's that nothing will be done that will bring shame to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ or the name of Jesus Christ. He did not want to do anything that would be dishonorable, that would cause him regret. Even as he faced death, he wanted to face death, friend, in a way that, and notice what it says, but that with all boldness, he says there in verse 20. He wanted courage to stand in the hour of need. And friend, that's what you and I need. I was just thinking of that little verse over in, I love the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses was about to leave the scene of time and he's handing the mantle over. I was talking about that over in their meetings across the water, how that the old preachers are handing over the mantle to young preachers to preach the word of God. And friend, as we hand the mantle over to others, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul said this, or Joshua said this. As recorded in Joshua here, Moses said, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, oh Joshua? Joshua, you're taking the mantle of leadership over. He said, this is my desire. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And friend, you know you can hand the mantle over to younger men to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to young people. We should never be afraid to do that because let me tell you, the God who has helped us and the God that has strengthened us and the God has been with us all down these years is the God that will strengthen those that will be faithful to him. Just be strong and of good courage. Oh, that God will give backbone to us. He said, listen. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, he says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifest in my body. We have a great adversary. There's a devil that's out there to seek, to conquer and seek to destroy. Ephesians chapter 6 and chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul said, and as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Oh God, give me courage. Please God, in the midst of this adversity, in the midst of these difficult times, give me strength to stand in the gap. Now he's praying. He says, oh, he says, my earnest desire is this, that I shall do nothing that will bring shame to the name or the cause of Jesus Christ, but rather, but with all boldness, as always. God has given me strength up to this day, and he says, I want you to pray that God will continue to give me strength. Listen. He says, whether it be by life, verse 20, or by death, no matter what happens to me, whether it be by life or by death, whatever becomes of me, he says, I have only one desire, and that is Christ is uplifted. You see, Paul didn't desire to be successful. And Paul didn't desire to be popular. Paul didn't desire to be comfortable. Or Paul didn't even desire to live a long life. He had one desire. He had one earnest expectation, friend, that Christ would be magnified. See the word magnified? It means to make large, to make great. It means, in a figurative sense, to exalt, to glorify. And Paul wanted his life, listen, he wanted just his body just to be a magnifying glass, no matter what happened to him, that would bring glory to Christ. Is that what you and I are living for, friend? Are we more concerned about us? Are we more concerned about what happens to us or what people think of us? Notice what he says there in verse 20. He says, my earnest expectation. My earnest expectation. And those words literally mean to watch with the head outstretched. He was watching something so intently that, friend, listen, his head turns away from everything else. Just one go. One aim. And although the government here, the Roman government, could confine him physically, thank God they couldn't confine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a one-track heart. And I think we should pray that God would help us to be like that. Please, God, give me a one-track heart. Give me a one-track mind for me to live as Christ, as we'll see as we go on down the passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice he says this. He says, whether it be by life. You see, up to this moment, friend, Paul hadn't faced his trial. So he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know whether he was going to live. He didn't know whether he was going to be acquitted or not. But he was sure of this one thing, that if God was to allow him to be acquitted and to be set free, he wanted the effect of that liberty to honor Christ, to glorify Christ. You know what I believe what he's saying here? He says, I want you, my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life. He says, you know, if God allows me to live, if that's the end of the trial, he says, by the grace of God, I'll devote anew my heart, my life, to the service of my master. He wasn't hanging up the boots. He was going on for God. He says, not only whether it be by life, he says, or by death. You see, the trial could have meant death. And he could be facing death. But I believe that Paul was saying this before God. He says, God, give me such boldness, give me such a spirit, even in the hour of death, that the world will stand back and say, Jesus makes a difference. Jesus is the difference. Listen, he wasn't afraid to die. Paul wasn't afraid to die. He knew that God's promises that had sustained him up to this present moment, that God's promises would sustain him. But he said, oh God, whether it be by my living or by my dying, I want Christ to be exalted. I want Lord Jesus, my love to be uplifted above everything else. You know, Paul, I believe, if you look at that verse, He says, whether it be by life or death. Paul was reconciled to his lot. Are you? Are you fighting what God's doing in your life or your home? Are you fighting what God is permitting or God's sending even in your body? He said, listen. He said, I'm reconciled to whatever God wants. I just simply want Christ to be honored. I want Christ to be uplifted. And that brings me very quickly as I close this morning to notice his purpose. And this is what he says. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. I believe that Paul purposed in his heart, friend, to know as much of Christ as is possible to know. Over in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, he says in verse number 10, that I may know him. That's all he wanted. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made more conformable unto his death. As far as a saved sinner can do, Paul just gave his life over to the Lord and he devoted his talents. He said, Lord, this is what I desire for me to live. It's Christ. I believe that Paul purposed to enjoy Christ because he found his happiness in common with Christ. Do you remember he looked back over his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and he said this? He says, I fought a good fight. He says, I finished the course, kept the faith. He had no regrets. Friend, what a wonderful way to finish your life. No regrets. Having lived for Christ. Listen, if it was Paul's duty to live for Christ, friend, is it not ours? Is that not our duty too? For me to live is Christ. And then to finish, he said this. He says, to die is gain. He wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of dying. Because you see, it would be gain. In other words, the word gain is profit. In the old word, it's the old word for profit on an investment. He invested his life in Christ. And he knew there would be profit in that investment. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, when death would come, he would be freed from sin. In Paul's life, sin was a perpetual humiliation and sorrow, just as it ought to be for you and me. You know, whenever we try to do good, isn't evil always present with us? Whenever we're trying to just go on and do our best for the Lord, just somehow the old devil tries to trip us up and tries to pull us down, tries to discourage us. Whenever we're on fire for God, the devil tries to douse us with water and uses somebody to try and discourage us and put the fire out. No. Paul said, listen, for me to die is gain. Freedom, glorious freedom. I'll be free from sin, the shackles of sin. I'll be free from the shackles of doubt. Never again will another doubt ever cross my mind. In the midst of affliction, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials. He knew God would free him from all of that. That's the profit and investment. Investing in Christ. He'd be free from all his enemies. You read the scriptures of Holy Truth, Brendan. There were times that Paul was questioned. His motives were questioned. Even by his so-called friends. They questioned his motives. They questioned his apostleship. Sometimes our motives can be questioned too. And Paul had his enemies. But to die is gain. Freed from suffering. Praise God. You know, Paul had suffered and was suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. But thank God to die is gain. Listen, delivered from death itself. For death has no hold on him anymore. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And friend, Paul could look death in the face. And he said, you know, when he saw it, he could see all the benefits. Blessed are the dead, or those that die in the Lord. Do you remember what Balaam, the old false prophet, said? He says, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. But friend, he didn't. He didn't. As I close this morning, can I ask you a question? Will you die the death of the righteous, friend? Or will you fear death whenever it comes because you realize that death holds a terror for you're not ready? You're not prepared? He says, for me to live is Christ. He says, to die is gain. Praise the Lord. You're not saved this morning, I beg you in God's name. Listen, death's staring you in the face and you're staring it and you don't know it. Another day has come, but before this night is past, friend, we don't know who in this congregation will be taken away. You put your shoes on this morning. You don't know who'll take them off tonight. Are you ready? You've heard it before, friend, and still you're not saved. I beg in God's name, trust him today. Trust him now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt just write thy word upon all of our hearts. We thank thee for the confidence that Paul had. He says, I know. I'm dead certain here. He didn't fear facing the last enemy. But praise God, he could face that last enemy knowing that Christ would deliver him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Bless thy word to our hearts. And if there are those that are not saved this morning, oh, please, God, don't let them die in their sin. Don't let them go on to a Christless eternity, but even this morning, Lord, save them. Save them now. For we pray in Jesus' precious name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.